But I invite you, if you would, to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And when you put your finger in there, to also then look to the little book of Philemon. Philippians 4, we'll read the first three verses and then look at the first 10 verses of Philemon. Philippians 4, Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." And then to Philemon. Philemon, as I said, I'll just read through the first 10 verses, then actually jump down and get verse 17. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus." And then verse 17. "If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me." I know it's hard for you gentlemen to conceive of the fact that once upon a time, we sat exactly where you sit. And that's true for me. 40 years ago today, I was sitting in a seminary chapel just as you are this morning. And I have to admit, 40 years ago, I was fervent, I was zealous, I was idealistic, and somewhat naive. But the Lord, in His sovereignty, had given me a pastor of a small church, so that as I went through the last 2.5 years of seminary, I also had the privilege of serving, preaching, and being involved in church life. And we had a church that was a kind of an old traditional Bible church in East Dallas, and we had monthly business meetings, which was nothing for me because I'd grown up in my teenage years in a church that had monthly business meetings. And I mean, we discussed the whole business of the church every month. And I remember having my first conflict in a business meeting, which was what color to paint the church. And I realized at that point that you know, there are some things about pastoring that we never really covered or are covering in seminary. Now, certainly, I, like all of you, knew at that point the importance of biblical precision. That's why I was in seminary. And in fact, 40 years ago, to this day, I on Tuesdays and Thursdays, before chapel, had an individual named Bruce Walke who tried to hone my skills in Hebrew. And after chapel, went to class with S. Lewis Johnson, who tried to make me a Greek exegete. And at the end of class, actually my final paper said he succeeded, so I was very thankful to hear that. But they were honing my skills in the language, and I appreciated that. A year later, we would have our final theological colloquium with Dr. Charles Ryrie, who sought to drive us into theological accuracy. And no matter what you feel about all of his positions, he made sure that we knew our positions backwards and forwards. And if we disagreed with him, could give very cogent reasons why. I did one time, and he accepted my reasons. I didn't change his mind. He didn't change mine. But at least he affirmed that I gave cogent reasons for my position. And of course, then also sharpening our expositional communication. And in those semesters, Elliot Johnson, Stanley Toussaint, Dwight Pentecost. And at Dallas, we also had a privilege once every semester to have what we call Bible Exposition Week, where the seminary would bring expositors for us to listen to. During my last 2 years, I remember hearing John Mitchell, founder of Multnomah School of the Bible, J. Vernon McGee, that I heard many, many times here in L.A., Stephen Olford, and then a young man who was creating a stir here in Southern California by the name of John MacArthur was one of our expositors who came for the week. And I have to admit, I racked my brain for 24 hours and could not remember what he preached on during those chapel messages. It must have been John 1, I'm sure, that's after what we heard this morning. But just in case, I don't remember what Mitchell or McGee preached on either, but I do Olford. I don't know what that says about Olford's messages, but they were on the pastorals, and he talked to again about how we transfer our Bible into pastoral ministry. But it was my last year of seminary when I had someone you probably have never heard of by the name of J. Elwood Evans, who was both my professor in homiletics and my pastoral ministries professor. He was my Dr. Montoya that I had my last year at seminary. And it was Dr. Evans who made a statement in that pastoral ministry class, "Gentlemen, personal relationships enhance or destroy your pastoral ministries. In fact, I have seen more pastors face disaster in their pastoral ministry because of a lack of biblical thrust in their personal relationships in the church than any that have been dismissed because of their preaching or teaching." Personal relationships are important. And as I went through seminary, God slowly but surely worked in my heart and mind through, obviously, both the men that I studied under and also the experience of pastoring, to start to realize, yes, it is vital that we have biblical precision, and yes, it is vital we have theological accuracy. It is vital that we have sound expositional communication. But gentlemen, all will be for naught if you do not develop strong personal relationships, particularly with those who are your closest associates in ministry. And Paul knew that truth. Paul gives counsel. He gives counsel to those who were very, very close to him that were either in the throes of or potentially could be in some very difficult situations based upon personal relationships. In Philemon, Paul writes to forestall a potential problem. If you know the background of the book, Tychicus is taking the letters of Paul from his Roman imprisonment, probably within the first year when he was under house arrest. And he travels to Ephesus, and he travels on to Colossae. And as he comes to Colossae, not only does he have a letter, and he might have had other letters. In fact, Colossians 4 talks about another letter to the Laodiceans. So Tychicus was this outstanding mailman that Paul had sent with his letters. But to the church at Colossae, along with Tychicus, came a man by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus happened to be a runaway slave of a man named Philemon. And the church at Colossae just happened to be meeting in Philemon's house. And so think about a Sunday evening. Church of Colossae gathers in Philemon's house. Tychicus is there. I've got a letter for the church here from the Apostle Paul. And of course, they can also look over and see Onesimus is sitting next to Tychicus, and Philemon is sitting over here, and we haven't seen Onesimus for a while. What about Philemon? And the letter to the church is read, and I don't know whether it came first or second, but also the little letter to Philemon, which is addressed to the church, and the conclusion returns to the church. But in between, in verses 4 through 22a of the letter, Paul addresses Philemon individually. And of course, this was to him, and it was Paul's appeal, but an appeal was also heard by the church as well. And about a year later, as Paul's imprisonment at Rome, first imprisonment, was coming to an end, he wrote a letter by means of a man by the name of Epaphroditus, a man from the church at Philippi, a church that Paul dearly loved, had many, many friendships in that church, had great affection because of their involvement with him in his evangelistic missionary ministry. They had been partners with him from the first day. They had prayed for him. They had supported him. They had encouraged him by sending Epaphroditus with a gift, and Epaphroditus himself to encourage the Apostle Paul. And now Epaphroditus was being sent back and sent back with this letter. And amazingly, as you get to chapter 4, Paul, who had been addressing the church as a whole, verse 2, turned and addressed to ladies who probably were not expecting such a Pauline appeal in the middle of a letter to the church, but he gave that appeal and also appealed to a third party as well. We see in these two letters that Paul was very, very concerned that his ministry, his biblical, theological, evangelistic ministry, would be blessed of the Lord. And to do so, he made sure that he dealt with some personal relationships that needed to be addressed. Truly, gentlemen, the Apostle Paul would remind us, and I've called this Pauline counsel concerning fellow workers. Paul would counsel us that personal relationships do enhance or destroy our pastoral ministries and are a vital link between our preaching and teaching and the effectiveness of that in the local church. Well, let's take a look at this under two headings. And I'll use the same two headings that if you heard it on Sunday morning, I preach Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. I'll use the same headings, but the message is going to be a little different. Well, we see in Philippians and again in Philemon what I call personal pleas. Personal pleas from the Apostle Paul. And it's significant to take a look at the people who were addressed. In Philippians chapter 4, it is two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. In the letter to Philemon, it is Philemon. Now, there's a lot of connections. Let's just start with what Paul says to Philemon. It's very clear there. He refers to Philemon in verse 1 of the letter to Philemon. He calls him our beloved brother and fellow worker. So Paul, the prisoner, Timothy, our brother, same who were involved, the slaves of Jesus Christ, writing the letter of the Philippians, here as they address Philemon, Paul can say, you're our beloved brother. You are a fellow worker. In Philippians chapter 4, he says the same thing about the two ladies he addresses. He had spoken to the whole church in 4:1 before he addresses individually the two ladies and calls the Philippians my beloved brethren, whom I long to see my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved ones. And so, both the ladies and Philemon, Paul can say, you are my beloved ones. I have a deep affection for you in Jesus Christ. But not only are they beloved, but Paul also calls Philemon a fellow worker in Philemon 1. And notice he calls Euodia and Syntyche fellow workers as well in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. He talks about those two along with a man named Clement and the rest of my fellow workers and all of his fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. These were dynamically saved ladies that Paul considered to be his fellow workers, just as he did Philemon. Now, we need to realize that though all believers in his churches, Paul could say, you are my beloved ones, just as he did to the whole church at Philippi and could say that to all of his churches. But to get the characteristic, a fellow worker, one had to be mightily involved with the Apostle Paul in his ministry. Some of the other fellow workers that Paul speaks about in his letters are men like Timothy and the couple, Priscilla and Aquila, Titus. And even in the letter to Philemon at the end, he speaks about Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers in Philemon, verse 24. To be a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul meant that in some way God had brought these individuals into Paul's evangelistic ministry. That they had labored side by side in some way with the Apostle Paul in the past. And he could look back and reflect upon their faithfulness, their loyalty to him and to the gospel. Euodia and Syntyche, along with Philemon, had that characteristic. And so, you are my beloved ones. You are my fellow workers. And also, you are my gospel partners. He says about Philemon in verse 17, if you then regard me a partner, as he is speaking about Onesimus, just as he had spoken about Onesimus, who after being converted, as Paul had seen his conversion in Rome, how Paul basically had ministered on behalf of his master Philemon. And very interestingly, he says that he wanted to keep Onesimus with him, verse 13, that in your behalf, Philemon, he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. So Onesimus had become a gospel worker. He had become involved with Paul in the proclamation of the gospel. And so also did Philemon, and so also did, in some way that we do not know, these two ladies of Philippi, because Paul says in Philippians 4:3 that these were women who had shared my struggle, had strove with me in my struggle. And the cause of the gospel, probably in those beginning days in Philemon and in Philippi, when Paul, as you remember, was ultimately arrested and beaten and asked to leave town. So it was not the best time to be identified with the Apostle Paul during those early days in Philippi. But these were two ladies who were loyal and were part and parcel of that gospel ministry as it began in the city of Philippi. So there's a lot of correspondence between these two ladies in Philippians chapter 4, and in the man Philemon, who Paul addressed in the letter to the church at Colossae that was directed toward him. Now, it's very, very interesting that with these people addressed, how Paul addressed them. It's very interesting. We many times think as Paul as a very, you know, type A driven personality. And he was. We know that the goal of reaching the Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ was a commission that Jesus Christ himself had given to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, with every ounce of energy that God gave to him, that was the major focus of his life and of his ministry. He was a singularly driven man. That while there were Gentiles that had not heard the gospel, Paul's job was not complete. And in fact, when Gentiles had heard the gospels and the church had been planted, as he said in Romans chapter 15, he's then looking for places where Christ is not yet named so he can go and do pioneer work where the gospel has not yet penetrated. And so here is your classic spiritual type A driven personality. And of course, God obviously had put that desire into the Apostle Paul, had given him the strength and had just driven him to this goal as far as his life and his ministry was concerned. And some of us think because of that, well, and many writers say, well, Paul was such a driven man. How did so many people have such a fond affection and love for him? I mean, you've been around driven men that, boy, when they're driven, get out of their way. You know, the task is more important, that either get with the program or get lost. And then, of course, as you kind of get lost, then, you know, that mild-mannered kind of person comes along and puts his arm around you and says, that's okay, let's keep going. Let's follow him. It's a good way to go. So, but the Apostle Paul had both. He was a driver, but he was warm. He had a passion, but he also had a deep affection for the people that God gave to him to be his fellow workers. In fact, it's interesting as he speaks about Philemon. He calls him his beloved brother. You're beloved. I have a deep affection for you in Jesus Christ. He also had genuine thanks for Philemon. He told Philemon, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Philemon, I just want to let you know that I'm continually praying for you. And as I pray for you, I am continually, always giving thanks to God for you. It's interesting, he refers obviously also to these two ladies in Philippians chapter 4. Calls them beloved ones as well. And when he addresses them, he's going to address them out of a heart of affection and love. And even though we don't see here specifically he's speaking in the way he did about Philemon to the two ladies in Philippians, these were two ladies in Philippians, and Paul had previously spoken about all of the believers at Philippi and said in Philippians 1, 3, and 4, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So he prayed for all of the members of the church at Philippi, including these two ladies. And so we see here something about the Apostle Paul. His deep affection was seen in his continual thanksgiving to God and his prayer for those whom God had given to him as his co-workers. He realized that these were ladies and this was a gentleman that God had given to him. The sovereign God had brought these individuals into his life. Brothers, as you minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to bring some very, very interesting fellow laborers with you into your life. I can say that after 40 years of ministry. Not always your choice, but always his choice. And like the Apostle Paul, we've got to have a deep affection. We've got to continually give thanks to God for these men and these women and have them utmost in our prayers. So he loved them. He thanked God for them. He prayed for them. And also, he was not timid to share his admiration. First, for the ladies. They have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. That even though today they might have fallen into a difficult circumstance that I am addressing, I can speak with admiration as I reflect upon the ministry that they had with me in those early days in Philippi. How they were those who did strive with me in the cause of the gospel, the very thing that he was calling the Philippians to continue to do with him as he even wrote this letter. I can think back with admiration on the service of those women. And the same thing with Philemon. He could tell Philemon in verse 5 as he addresses him, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Why? For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And I'm expecting to be refreshed by your love as I give my appeal to you a little later on in my letter, Philemon. But you just hear the affection. You hear the love. You hear the thanksgiving. The prayer. And the admiration that Paul has for those that God had placed into his life as fellow workers, fellow ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these are the people addressed. Now, I know you've heard many, many men say, you know, I love the pastor, and it's the people that are hard. Well, without the people, there is no shepherding. Shepherds need sheep. And Paul was a faithful shepherd. And he loved and thanked God and prayed for and admired those that God gave to him to minister the gospel and minister to the sheep that God brought through the gospel testimony. And so we see the people addressed and we see Paul's personal affection stated. And then we see the two pleas. In Philemon, verse 17, if then you regard me a partner and you do, accept him as you would me. I remember what he had said previously. He had said that he had confidence in Christ Jesus to order Philemon to do the right thing. Verse 8, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. I appeal to you for my child, whom I begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. Look, I'm the apostle, and a little later on, the letter is going to remind Philemon, and by the way, you are a Christian thanks to my ministry. When we talk about debt, let's talk about who has the greater debt here, Philemon. I might owe you financially, but you owe me a greater debt spiritually. So Philemon owes a great spiritual debt to the apostle Paul. Paul had brought him to faith in Jesus Christ, and so not only did he have that, I'm your father in the faith. And I'm also the apostle of the Gentiles. You have to be a Gentile, and you come under my apostolic authority. He had confidence in Christ because of his spiritual position in Philemon's life and because of the position God had given him to the Gentile churches. I have every confidence, Philemon. I can tell you exactly what you should do, but I won't. Because I have a confidence that God is at work in your life. And I know God is at work in your life. I hear the testimony from many, many people who've been refreshed by your ministry. I know that when you hear God's word to you, you're the kind of a man who responds. So I'm not going to order you. I'm not going to command you. I'm going to appeal to you out of love. And the same thing with these two ladies too. In Philippians 4, 2, he doesn't command, he urges. He appeals. With a depth of love and sincerity that he has for these ladies. And I don't know, maybe they were sitting on opposite sides of the church, but I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. And it's almost like with these words, he's looking at one and then he's looking at the other. And he gives the pleas to Philemon, accept Onesimus as you would me. Verse 17. As your partner, as your fellow worker in the gospel. It's not just, and this is already, it's also stated by the Apostle Paul in the letter, that he's now your new brother in Jesus Christ, and so forgive him. Well, I can forgive a lot of people if I don't have to be involved in their life, and they be involved in my life. But Paul goes further, and that says, not just forgive him, but accept him. Embrace him. Embrace him now as your partner. He's replacing, as it were, me in the gospel ministry that's taking place there at Colossae. You're to look at Onesimus and say, well, hi, Paul, how are you doing today? Accept him as you would me, as a fellow partner. And to the two ladies, the plea is to live in harmony in the Lord, or to have a common mindset in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know what all the issues were. We don't know where there was dispute and disagreement between these two ladies. All we know is it was having a great impact upon the church at Philippi, and so Paul has to address it. It says he's given general commands to the church that they might be of the same mindset, that they might have the mindset of Jesus Christ, that they would not be selfish and overbearing, but that they would be humble and think of the other person as more important than themselves, and then gives the great testimony concerning Jesus Christ. 2:5, have this attitude, be of the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And two ladies in particular who needed to hear this were Euodia and Syntyche. I want you to have the same mindset in the Lord. That the gospel and the going forth of the good news concerning Jesus Christ and the glory of his name is more important than any personal agendas that you might have. You need to come together with the same mindset in the Lord. But again, it's a plea. And here's the Apostle Paul, because of what he knows about these two ladies, as he knows about Philemon. He knows that God is at work in their lives in such a way that as they hear the appeal from God to them, they will respond. I don't know if I've ever learned the lesson completely in 40 years of pastoral ministry, but I know this: many times in pastoral ministry, an appeal to do the right thing to a godly individual can go a lot further than pastoral authority coming down and saying, this is what you are to do. Look, if Paul was able to say that I appeal to you to do that which is proper, I could order you to do so, but I'm just going to appeal. I'm just going to lay it out before you and appeal for you in Jesus Christ to respond in the proper way. And Paul has every confidence that he does. In fact, in verse 20 to Philemon, he says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, having confidence in your obedience. I just made an appeal. I just told you, you know, what I want and urge you to do. And I have confidence you will do it. And I think also implicitly the same is true. I mean, let's face it, if Euodia and Syntyche would have gotten really mad at Paul after what he did, pointing them out in this letter, it might not have been the easiest place to go to church every Sunday at Philippi after that. No, he's got confidence that the urging is going to be heard because he knows these individuals. He knows their life. He knows their heart. He knows because he's experienced in his own life and ministry. And so he appeals. It popped into my mind a counseling situation I had, and I remember details weren't important. But it was a young man in our church, and we were talking, and I just looked up and I said, brother, you know the right thing to do, don't you? And he said, oh, why'd you have to put it that way? I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, if it would have been the pastor giving me a dictate, I could have rebelled against it. But you're right, I know what the right thing is to do, and all you did was appeal to me to do the right thing, and now I know before the Lord I got to do it. You're no longer involved. It's not an issue between me and you now, it's an issue between me and the Lord. I remember after that, I don't even know why he didn't come down on him. I just looked at him and realized, boy, you're under guilt. You know, I don't need to say a whole lot other than you know what you need to do, don't you, brother? And he was pierced. And so, like Paul, when people know of your love and concern, your affection, your admiration for them, many times an appeal is all that's necessary for the Holy Spirit to use in the heart and life of a person. Well, those are those pleas, the people addressed, people that Paul was close to, that he had affection for and stated that affection. And by the way, gentlemen, in pastoral ministry, particularly to the men that God gives to you who are closest to you in your ministry, the fellow laborers that God gives to you, be transparent. Share with them your love, your affection. State your admiration for them and how glad you are that we are in this ministry together. Well, those are personal pleas. But in verse 3, he goes on to give a counsel to another man. Doesn't even give in Philippians 4:3 the name. He just says, indeed, yeah, certainly. True or genuine comrade. Now that sounds a little Soviet. Probably a more literal translation, true yoke fellow. I ask you also to help these women who share my struggle. And from personal pleas, we see here a second, a personal directive. That these are two ladies that I'm fond of, two ladies who've been part of my ministry, two ladies that I want to see reconciled in Jesus Christ. And indeed, I'm calling you third party, genuine yoke fellow, one who is able to bring two and yoke them together. True, genuine yoke fellow, I ask you also to help idea behind this verb is to seize, to catch, and has the idea of seizing and bringing together these two individuals to help them by bringing reconciliation in this situation. That, I don't know, the disagreement had gone so far that Paul knew that it would take a third party, and he gives this directive to this genuine yoke fellow to play that role. And sometimes, gentlemen, in pastoral ministries, it's not the fact that you need to make sure that your personal relationship was strong with those that you minister together with, but you need to make sure that those who are ministering together with you, their relationship is always strong as well. That at times you will be called upon to be, as a pastor, that yoke fellow in pastoral ministry. That yoke fellow that needs, as the third party, to come along, as it were, and just put your arms around both of the parties and squeeze them on the shoulders and kind of bring them together and say, hey, brother, hey, sisters, you need to have a common mindset in the Lord, because your private conflict is starting to have some very public consequences in this church. And I have to admit, as I look back over my 40 years of pastoral ministry, I can tell you, my brothers, I found it much easier to give the pleas and let God work in the lives of those to whom I'm ministering. It's always, always most difficult when you see the conflict between two others and realize in that situation, God is calling you to do what? To be the genuine yoke fellow in that situation. To bring the parties together in the Lord. And Paul, he was hundreds of miles away at Rome, so he invests that responsibility into an unnamed man, as far as we know. But that man knew, the church knew, and most importantly, the two ladies knew exactly who that man was whom Paul was calling to get involved in their personal relationship. And so there are times when you need to be that third party, that individual who loves both, who gives thanks to God for both, prays for both, and admires both. And you see, you got a track record of communicating that to the two parties that are at odds with one another. How much easier it is then to bring them together and get a common mindset in the Lord. Now, I said that I'm somewhat passive, but as I look back on my pastoral ministry, there have been times when even as passive an individual as I realizes for the well-being of this church, these two people need to get together. I'm the friend. I'm the pastor. I'm the one. I need to go and take the initiative and seize them and bring them together. And how God has honored that numbers of times in pastoral ministry. But gentlemen, you can't be a reconciler if you have not developed a relationship previously. If you're the pastor who comes in and says, now I'm going to lay down the law, you need to get it together, but there's been no relationship previously, it's very, very difficult to put your arms around them both and bring them together. So even when it becomes that personal directive and you need to be that faithful third party, that's also built upon the illustration we've seen of Paul and his ministry with those who were his fellow workers. Well, how do we bring it all together? Well, I would say the same thing that I was told. We see in Philippians chapter 4, in the letter to Philemon, we see Paul, who we know from other letters and even in the letter to Philippians, was a great theologian, was a great preacher, but he was also a master in personal relationships. And brothers, so should we. Love the flock that God has given to you. Give thanks and pray for and speak admirably of those that God has given to you, the minister together, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When necessary, build upon that relationship and come as that third party and bring believers together to have a common mind in Jesus Christ. That was the Apostle Paul. That's why he was loved. That's why he was admired in his own day and in our day. It wasn't just because of his biblical strength. It wasn't just because of his theological accuracy. It wasn't just because he was a great preacher and a great evangelist. But God also allowed him to be a master at pastoral, personal relationships as well. And brothers, so should we. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for not only the teaching of this great apostle, but also his example. Oh, Father, I pray that not only would we be Pauline in our theology, but we'd also be Pauline in our relationships. Father, I ask for each man that is here, that, oh, Father, you would, even now as they minister together with other men and women that you bring into their lives, that, Father, you would give them a great love for their fellow workers, that they would continually give thanks to you for them and pray for them. And, Father, in transparency, speak much of what they admire in those that you have given to them as they work together in the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we might all learn what it means to give an appeal to those who are your children. The Father, when we see a heritage of faithfulness, when we see a heart that longs to do your will, Father, keep us from being overbearing. Father, may we, like the Apostle Paul, urge and appeal for our fellow workers to do that which is right and honoring to you. And Father, may we have such strength of relationships that when we're called upon to be the third party, the Father, individuals would be willing to accept our ministry because they know of our love and our concern for their well-being in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as seminary students, as a seminary family, that in all of our desire to be faithful to the text and to preach it right, we would never forget that we preach it to people. And the Father, we may build upon our preaching and build personal relationships like the Apostle Paul did, so that in times of hardship, in times of stress, and even times of division within your church, the Father, we would have a reservoir that has been built through personal relationships that you can use by your Holy Spirit to heal the hurts and to strengthen your church. So, Father, I pray that we might be Pauline, both in our teaching and in our shepherding, to the end that Jesus Christ might receive the honor and the glory, we pray. We pray these things in his name. Amen.